Very good afternoon. I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are many different ways to praise God. We can share forth a testimony, and through that testimony, we give thanks to God. But one of the ways in which we can praise God, and this is also one way that you often see in the Bible, is how the saints of old would praise God through songs. And that is what the Psalms are also about, right? When you have all these Psalms of praise, these are really expressions of thanksgiving, expressions of the gratefulness of the psalmist, but they want to express such thankfulness and such praises by way of songs. And what is interesting in the Bible is also we see how the Lord takes delight in songs, where the Lord has designed, created music. The Lord did not only just allow us to use words in terms of speaking, in terms of speech, but the Lord has designed our lips, our mouth, our vocal cords, such that we are able to break forth in songs. Even in the heavens, we know that the Lord takes delight in songs and in music. The heavenly hosts, the angels, they praise God with musical instruments, but they would also lift up their voices. And we know that one day, when we are with the Lord in glory, we will also be praising God through songs. So there's something very meaningful about giving thanks to God through songs. It's an expression of rejoicing. I think just even on a very simple level, you have experience. You know that sometimes when you feel very excited, you feel very elated, you feel very happy, you just want to burst forth in song. Right? There's a difference between just merely saying something and speaking something and singing, lifting up your voices and to praise God. This is how God has made us, and the Lord takes delight in songs. And this afternoon, we are going to look at this very wonderful song of Moses. Now, we know the context and the background of this was that the children of Israel had already been delivered from the Egyptians through the parting of the Red Sea. And just after they have experienced this very wonderful deliverance and this great miracle, the Bible tells us that Moses, leading the children of Israel, they could not help but just to burst forth in song, to show and to express their testimony of thankfulness, of gratefulness. You know, at the very onset, this is something that we can learn so much from, really, even just as an introduction, right, to this text. To be thankful unto the Lord. You know, it doesn't seem natural to many of us to appreciate, right, to be appreciative of people, to be appreciative of things. It is not very natural for us. Instead, oftentimes, more natural for us is to be unappreciative, to take things for granted, to not recognize, to not be conscious, or to not be aware of what are the things that has been done for us. Just even between men and men. Right? Do we not often take for granted the things that are done for us, are prepared for us? I mean, when you came into the sanctuary, who turned on the air condition? Do you know? Who were the ones who folded the bulletins? Who were the ones who set up the PA system? Do you always thank them? You know, thank you for your service. Thank you for turning on the aircon for us. Thank you for folding the bulletin. Do we thank everyone all the time for everything that they have done for us? I mean, if we are honest, I don't think so. We often take a lot of things for granted. Now, of course, that should not be done between men and men. But how much more have we taken God for granted? Well, when we experience a miraculous or even, you know, just providence, through God's providence, deliverance, His guiding care, His love, are we conscious? Are we aware of it? You see, the nature of this song that Moses sung is a reflection. It's where Moses was thinking through, reminding himself, who were the enemies that they were facing? What were the circumstances that they were dealing with?
and then how the Lord brought about this mighty deliverance through these very unexpected and miraculous ways. It's a reflection. And is this not what we should make a habit of? To be reflecting, thinking through each day how we must be thankful unto the Lord. For the Lord has been really so good to us in His providential care. And so let us look at this song that Moses sung. And let us learn to also sing songs of deliverance and of thankfulness. Now, just as an introduction, this song, before we look at in the verses itself, there are some who question the authorship of this song. Now, usually I do not want to go into too much details about this kind of criticisms concerning the Word of God, because I find it unnecessary. But nevertheless, it's still good and important for you to know, so that you can answer them and so that you know the truth. But there are some who question the authorship of this song, at least half of it. Okay? There are some who believe that the first half was written by Moses from verse 1 to verse 11, and then from verse 12 to verse 19. Some say that it would be a different person. Now, the reason why they say that is because you would notice how the Bible here describes the Philistines, the Edomites, the Moabites. But these things are in the future. These things have not happened yet. And so there are some who believe that this song could have been written as late as 600 BC. You know, 600 BC is actually a very, very late time. You know, if you want to put things into perspective, it will be during the time of the destruction of the children of the nation of Israel. Right? 600 BC. That's a very, very late date to place it. But the reason why they say that is because here the Bible says that Moses spoke about Edom, Moab, and the Philistines, but he has not encountered them yet. He has not met them yet. So why would he describe them? And again, you see how critics are just trying to find opportunities to undermine the Word of God. Now, actually, if you read this passage very carefully, it's very, very simple. Moses was the one who wrote this. And when he described the Philistines, the Edomites and the Moabites, he's describing what is going to be in the future. He's looking at it with expectation. In fact, this is a very wonderful truth. You know, just like the hymn, "You Not to Temptation." And one of the stanzas says, "Each victory will help you, some others to win." As you experience God's deliverance for the present or in the past, you are growing in your faith. And now you know that God can also keep His promises. You know that God will keep His promises. And God will be true to His word, even in the future. Because here, from verses 12 onwards, one key word is, you will see the word habitation. Right? And the word habitation there, later we will explain that, refers to the promised land. In other words, Moses was looking ahead with the expectation that God will lead them into the promised land. You know, one very interesting thing for those who defend this portion of scripture, recognizing that it's written by Moses, they also understand that Moses identified the Philistines first. Right? If you look at verse 14, "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of the Philistina." Right? He identified the Philistines here first. Which is interesting because the Philistines were not the first people that they actually met later on. So Moses was not describing history. Right? If you look at the order of the conquest, right, in the days of Joshua, it was not through the Philistines first. It would be through the Canaanites first. In other words, this is not history. The writer here was not writing what happened, but the writer was describing what he knows will come to pass, what he knows the Lord would fulfill in the future. Therefore, this was written by Moses. And that is one thought that we are going to expand upon later on through this message. But this portion, this afternoon, we can divide it into three parts. And there are three things that we can think about. You know, one thing about a song, right, is that it is not a sermon. So a song is different from a sermon in that in a sermon you would have various points, right? 3 points, and then you expand on that. You have arguments, right, through that sermon. Now, the nature of songs, it would be different. Usually, it is an expression that is very obvious, right? Very reflective, very meditative. And so, it is, in a sense, challenging to preach a sermon from a song. Yeah, because the nature of a song is different from that of a sermon. But nevertheless, you still can see certain structures. Yeah, you will be able to see certain themes. Because in a good song, in a good hymn, there will be themes. There will be theology. Now, of course, the way the hymns would express this theology would be different from a sermon. Right? They would not have like an introduction, and then a body, and then a conclusion. Some hymns may be written in that way. But the nature of a hymn is that sometimes you would have various key themes that will keep repeating itself. You know, even when you read the Psalms, that's what you can notice, right? But there will still be some kind of structure that we will be able to observe. And that's what we will try to do in this song, with regard to this song. And so there are 3 things that I would like to draw out from this song for our learning. Now, you will notice that because it's a song, right? There will be some overlapping of themes. But it is we'll think about the emphasis, the focus of each section. Now, from verses 1 to 5, first of all, what you would see is the praise of the God of deliverance. The focus over here was where Moses was praising God. He was declaring the person of God. He was reflecting on the greatness of God. The focus is on God. Not so much on the works of God yet, but on the person of God. Now you see this. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." Okay, so this is where the Bible introduces to us the song. And what Moses said was, and spake, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have he thrown into the sea." So here begins the song. And Moses was very conscious that he was singing unto the Lord. He was praising God. Now, this is already very instructive to us. It is unto the Lord that we must lift up our voices. You know, even when we come together for congregational singing, we are singing unto the Lord. We are praising God. And that enables us to sing freely, cheerfully, because we know that we are singing unto the Lord. Now, I've ever heard some commenting about others who sing before. You know, where they will listen to others in the congregation singing, and then they will comment, perhaps to their own friends privately, that this person sings out of tune. And I wonder, is it because of comments like this that somehow, for one reason or another, you know, we in Singapore, we don't dare to sing so freely or openly? Right? Do you notice that? Have you seen some choirs? You know, we actually have some examples in FEBC. And one thing you will notice is that the choirs from those, especially of Indonesia, and then in Korea also, I mean those FEBC students, you don't even have to think about choir, but just the FEBC students, somehow when they sing, there is a freeness in the way they sing. But when it comes to Singaporeans, we are a bit reserved, right, in the way we sing. But why? Is it because we are afraid of comments like this, that, you know, people will say that I'm singing out of tune, or, you know, for one reason or another, somehow we have that inhibition, where we don't dare to just sing out. Now, of course, we should not be shouting, You know, like sometimes when you teach children in Sunday school, you tell them to sing louder and louder, and then they end up shouting. Okay, then that is not what we are talking about in singing unto the Lord. And we should not be distracting. That is true. But we should be able to sing unto the Lord cheerfully, joyfully. And this is the testimony, because your focus is you want to praise God. And this was what Moses did. I will sing unto the Lord. Now, what you will notice here is that this is very personal. In this song that Moses sung, it was personal experience. Now, personal experience in the sense that all these things that he's describing, they are very real to him. These are things that he has experienced. He's not here describing something foreign. Right? He's not just giving a theological treatise about something that he has not experienced. But it's very personal. And so even in this song that he was singing, focusing on God, he's describing and reflecting upon the personal relationship which he has with God. And this are the kinds of songs that we must sing. And that's why we often comment how, you know, those traditional hymns are so rich in theology, but they're also very personal. Where it also describes our relationship with God, our communion with God, our walk with God. There's a kind of reverential familiarity with God. You know, there's a kind of bad familiarity with God where it leads to carelessness. But there's also a reverential familiarity with God. And this was what Moses expressed here. And God takes delight in this. This is the kind of song that we must sing. Now, look at what Moses said, right? The Lord, he have triumphed gloriously. The focus is on God. And then the Bible goes on to say in verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. The idea of God being our song has the idea of God is our rejoicing. Right? That means when you want to sing about God all the time, he's your delight. He's your rejoicing. He fills your mind. He fills your soul. And then he says, he has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Now you notice how over here in verse 2, Moses kept saying, my God, right? And then he's my father's God, and then I will exalt him. That's why it's very personal. This very personal relationship with God. And that's the unique thing about songs. It's not like a thesis, you know, or a dissertation, but it's a song where it flows out from a person's personal experience with God. But notice here, the focus of Moses was on God. Not yet even the deliverance of God. Now, of course, that's what Moses is going to expand upon later on. But the first thing that he would focus on is on the person of God. The greatness of God, the power of God, but on God. And that's what we sometimes miss. We talk about the deliverance of God, we talk about the providence of God, but do you know where does this deliverance come from? Do you know who unfolds this providence? It is the Almighty God. And the person of God is a glorious God. He is great God, but he is also a God who knows us and has revealed himself for us. You know, this intimacy with God is again seen in how Moses said, I will prepare him a habitation. Now, a habitation is a place of abode. Now, it could be that Moses is going to refer to the tabernacle that will be described later on. But the idea here is that Moses desires for the presence of God to be amongst them. I will prepare him a habitation. I want the Lord to dwell with me. I do not want to depart from him. He takes so much delight in the Lord. And there's an important difference. You see the workings of God, but your delight is not just only in the workings. Your delight is in the Lord. Right? There's a difference between showing appreciation for something that someone has done and showing appreciation for that person. I mean, just even in human relationship, I think that we can understand that difference. I mean, in the home, perhaps we sometimes take things for granted, you know, especially for youth, for children. you know how much time, effort, care your parents put in caring for you and for the matters of the home. Right? Just even you think about cooking every meal. Do you know how difficult it is to think of all the menu? You know, just even, let's say, not three meals a day, just even one meal a day. Right? To cook the variety of things. We're not talking about just to cook for 1 month, but for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, 20 years, to be cooking for you for 20 years. Then each meal you have to think what to cook, to buy the ingredients, to prepare the time. Now, do you appreciate? You can appreciate the cooking. You can say, well, the food is very delicious. The food is very nice. You can talk about the taste. Wow, it's so satisfying. You appreciate the food. But there's a difference between appreciating the food. You say, this food is very delicious, and appreciating the person. The person who has put in the time. The person who loves you. The person who takes all this effort to do all these things for you. Now, I'm sure that if you appreciate the food, the person who has prepared it will also be happy. Right? You like the food. But imagine if you just merely appreciate the food only. And then you have no personal relationship with that person. You don't appreciate the person. The person would feel hurt, isn't it? It'll be no difference from going to a restaurant. You see, if you want to appreciate food without appreciating the person, you go to a restaurant. You don't know who the chef is. You say the food is very delicious. Wow, such skill. But you do not know who the chef is. And you have no personal relationship with the chef. You may in some sense appreciate the skillfulness of the chef, but you do not appreciate the person. And that's the difference. Here, Moses was not only reflecting on the food, on the deliverance itself. He was reflecting upon God. He says, He is my strength. He is my song. He is my God. I want Him to dwell with me. I will prepare Him a habitation. He is my Father's God. I will exalt Him. And this is the kind of appreciation, thankfulness, and song that we must learn to sing with regard to our God. I think for many Christians today, it seems like our religion or our Christianity is a kind where we only want or we only seek God for His works. Right? We only come to the Lord for His works, His food. But do we delight in that personal relationship that we have with God? That we love Him because He first loved us. This was Moses' praise to the God of deliverance. Now, not only does Moses describe this personal relationship and the person of God, right, and how he desires that the Lord to dwell with him, he goes on to describe the power of God. Right, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. And then he describes that power in verses 4 and 5, how that power is demonstrated. Now, the phrase, the Lord is a man of war. Now, this is an expression that is similar to, you know, when we say a person is like a man of prayer. Okay? When we say this person is a man of prayer, it means that this person is identified with prayer. Now, the idea of a person being a man of war is similar in the sense that this is a person who has victories. Okay, when we talk about a person who is a man of war, it is not just a person who fights war, but a person who excels in it, who has victory in war. Okay, so when the Bible says the Lord is a man of war, here it means this is God's greatness where He defeats His foe. This is the Lord who is victorious. And this declares the power, the might of God. Now, the power of God is demonstrated when, in verse 4, you notice how the Bible emphasizes how Pharaoh is also powerful. They are powerful enemies. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts. Right? So, chariots would be, in those days, the most advanced instrument of war. Okay? In recent times, sometimes people compare the chariots to the tanks. But in today's terms, the tanks are no longer the most advanced weapons of war. Right? There are even more advanced technology today.
Already, I suppose.
Okay? But the chariots would be the most advanced instrument of war in those days. And then also his host. So not just advanced technology, but number. Right? His host has he cast into the sea. And the Bible also says his chosen captains. Now this chosen, this word chosen is used to describe the elite. That means this would be the choicest captains. These are people who have gone through special training. These are people who have fought previous battles and have victory over all their past enemies. These are celebrated captains. But yet the Bible says Pharaoh, with all his advanced military technology, his soldiers, the Lord is a man of war. He has defeated all of them. He is all powerful. This is God Almighty. In other words, Moses witnessed the greatness, the power, and the glory of God. And it led him to just sound forth in praise. Do you know your God? Have you experienced his deliverance, his goodness? Have you witnessed his power, his majesty, his might? I'm sure in your own personal life, there are so many testimonies that you can bear to the goodness, the mercies, the faithfulness of God. But above all, is it not the wonderful salvation, the deliverance from the depth of sin, the depth of hell, that God has given us the victory? You know, sin is a most terrible enemy. The devil is a most frightening enemy. You know, the depth of sin. Who can imagine? And when you look at all the terrible things that sinners can imagine and that they can create in their minds, right? All the terrible things in man's heart, you wonder, who is it that can transform that kind of heart to give us now this heart of flesh? You know, to be able to transform that kind of wicked, sinful heart, it's so amazing. And yet, have we not experienced that? That deliverance from that bondage of sin? And that now we even know him, and that he calls us his very own. He calls us his sons and his daughters. How can we not praise him? And to know that the Lord continues to guide us, direct us, protect us, nurture us through our lives. How can we not praise him? And so, firstly, from verses 1 to 5, you see how Moses praised the God of deliverance. Now, from verses 6 to 10, Moses then now will focus on the deliverance of God. Right? So this will be the praise for the deliverance of God. Now, verses 6 to 10, you see this now. So the Bible says, "The right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Now, you'll notice here that even earlier portion, right, Moses has been using the covenant name of God. Okay? Jehovah, O Lord, O Lord. But if in verse 6, you'll notice that it's used twice. Okay? So in verse 2, and verses 1 and 2, Moses also used the name of God, Lord, right? Capital L-O-R-D. And that is the covenant name of God, which means Jehovah or Yahweh. That is the covenant name of God. And that's the name that God gave to Moses or revealed himself to Moses, with which he revealed himself to Moses, to say that he is the self-sufficient, the sovereign, the covenant-keeping God. He's the Lord Jehovah. And Moses knew who the Lord was. And now the Lord then go on to say, right, or Moses went on to say, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, have dashed in pieces the enemy." Now the right hand in the Bible is used as a symbol of might, of power, of strength, and of working. Okay? So the Lord has in his right hand dashed and broken down the enemies. And then the Bible goes on to say, in verse 7, in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as a stubble. Now here, the emphasis is on complete deliverance. See, in verses 4 to 5, what we have seen earlier, when Moses described the deliverance of God, he first said, we have powerful enemies. Right? We have very powerful enemies, but God is even more powerful than them. God is all powerful. He has defeated them. But not only has God defeated our enemies, verses 6 to 7, the emphasis here with all the description, dash in pieces, consume them as stubble. The expressions here describe complete deliverance. When God delivers, He delivers completely. And this was the complete overthrowing of God's enemies. And then the Bible goes on to say, from verses 8 to 10, how did God deliver? Now this is the manner of deliverance. Okay? In verse 8, the Bible says, with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Now the word congealed here means to solidify. Okay, so when the Bible says that the depths were solidified, here I believe it describes the ground, right? So you can imagine the Red Sea. And then just with the blast of the nostril. Now the blasting of the nostril here sometimes can be used to describe God's wrath, right? The outpouring of wrath. Now in this case, I believe that it describes the wind that the Lord will blow later on. But it's also the Lord's judgment, the Lord's justice. Right? Because it will also be through the Red Sea that the enemies would be consumed. But what you see here is that the depth, this would describe the, after the sea has been parted, the ground was solidified so that the children of Israel can walk on this dry ground across the Red Sea. And then in verse 9 and 10, the Bible goes on to say that the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust will be satisfied upon them. So the enemy is saying that, I'm going to satisfy my lust by killing them. I will draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. But the Lord did blow with the wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Here, the manner in which they were delivered, and here you can describe them, it is in very unexpected ways. How the Lord delivered the children of Israel? Through these unexpected means. When you come to the Red Sea, how would you imagine deliverance to unfold? Would the parting of the Red Sea be maybe the top 10 possible ways in crossing, in deliverance? Now, of course, for us now, we would say that it's very obvious, right? It's the parting of the Red Sea. But because we have really seen this, if we have not seen this, if we have not experienced this, would you think that it's something that is possible? But yet, the Lord did it through this very unexpected means of deliverance. And that was what Moses sang about. Deliverance from powerful enemies. Complete deliverance. And deliverance in very unexpected ways. And how we must praise God. Here there are also themes of God's justice. Right? The enemies who wanted to slay them. Who were bloodthirsty. The Lord has poured out His justice. And here there's also emphasis on God's might. Through His mighty hand, He destroyed them in the Red Sea. There's so many wonderful themes. Have we meditated upon God's deliverance? Have we looked at how God has delivered? And how so often it is through very unexpected means and unexpected ways that we just simply cannot anticipate or predict. No, even in little things, we must learn to thank the Lord. No, in fact, I can just share with you, I won't say it's like a mighty deliverance in the same on the same scale as what the children of Israel experienced. No, but just about 2 weeks ago, the lift at our place actually broke down. Right? Both lifts broke down at the same time. And that day, that evening, Xiaowei actually brought Jeremiah for a walk. And so they walk, came back, lift broke down. How? You got to carry Jeremiah up, right, with the stroller. So she actually called me. She says, you know, can you come down and help me carry up? I mean, I said, I can, but I think, why don't you just wait a while, right? Maybe, you know, they'll repair the lift or something. Of course, I called the security to ask them to check the lift. They says, wait a while. Okay, so she decided to wait a while, and then she decided to take a walk. And then just as she was walking, one of our friends, our church friends, was also jogging that evening. Just at that exact moment. You know, she was actually waiting in the lobby. But just at the exact moment when she decided to take a walk, the person also ran past. You only can have a 10 seconds of gap, of leeway, right? For you to meet. Anything before that, anything after that, you will not have met each other. And so, we thank God that church friend said, hey, how come you are walking? And I mean, say we walked, finished already, but we're just waiting because the lift broke down. And then a person offered to carry up Jeremiah and the stroller to our place. So that's deliverance for me, right? So I don't have to go down and then carry up. No, but I mean, this is a very small thing. It's of course not on the same scale as the parting of the Red Sea, right? There's no Egyptian that's chasing us. But the timing, the providence, in very unexpected ways, would we have anticipated that this would happen? No. But have you not experienced things like that? How the Lord can deliver? How the Lord is mighty? And when He brings deliverance, it's complete deliverance. You see, we need to have the right theology of deliverance. Sometimes we see deliverance where if we have to suffer, that's not deliverance. That's in our minds, right? Sometimes we think of deliverance, if there's death, that's not deliverance. But that's not how the Lord sees it. The Lord has His purpose, the Lord has His will. If He wants to deliver, He can completely deliver. But sometimes the Lord, in His permissive will, allows sufferings, allows afflictions, not because He cannot deliver, not because He will not deliver, but the Lord has His purpose in this. And we also must learn to recognize that even in death, according to God's timing, that is also deliverance. So deliverance must be looked at from God's perspective, not our own human's perspective. And when we learn to look at it in God's perspective, we will always see that God's deliverance is always the best deliverance and is always complete deliverance. Moses, in this case, experienced the deliverance in the complete overthrowing of the Egyptians. And even despite powerful enemies. And now we come to verses 11 to 18. Or actually verses 11 to 19. Right? We come to this portion where some critics actually undermine this portion. But this is actually a very important portion if when understood correctly. Because what Moses has experienced in this past deliverance, now he has confidence in God's promises and he has confidence for the future. Because from verses 11 to 19, here, this is a description of the future, of what has not happened yet, but what Moses knew would happen. Now, the confidence for how he knew these things would happen is because of God, of God's promises, right? Of the person of God. And he has experienced, this is experiential knowledge, right? Not just theoretical knowledge, but experiential knowledge. He has experienced the way God has delivered, how powerful God is. He has seen it for himself. And this is how he grew in his faith, to know that God can deliver even in the future. You see, from verse 11 to 13 now, what Moses said here is that his faith in God's deliverance is that we know we are God's people. Right? See, don't this Moses' reflection. How does he know that God will deliver in the future? So, from verses 11 to 18, the third point here is praise for future deliverance. Now, how does he know? Firstly, because we are God's people. In verses 11 to 13, you see, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Now, Moses again sang about his personal relationship with God. Not just his, but the relationship of the children of Israel with God. And he says, we are God's people. And that is the confidence to know that God will deliver. God cares for his very own. And not only that, you know, if you look at the last phrase of verse 13, right, thy holy habitation. So the Bible says, thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Now, what is this holy habitation of God? Now, in this case, I don't believe that it refers to the tabernacle or the temple. Okay? But the holy habitation, again, is a place of abiding, a place of abode. Now, what is this holy habitation? This word, actually, in the Bible has been used on various occasions to describe Zion or Jerusalem. Now, I believe here it refers to the promised land. In other words, Moses' confidence was in how they are God's people and they are God's promised people. And God has also promised them the promised land. In other words, Moses' confidence was in God's promises. All his present experience, all his present learning has put life into his theology. And now he knows that we are God's people. And God has given to us all his wonderful promises. I can praise God because I know that the Lord will fulfill his will and his purpose. Now, oftentimes, when we think of the future, we will not burst forth in song and praise, right? Because when we think of the future, it will be a lot of doubt, a lot of uncertainties. And there are some people who say, oh, think positively. But, you know, again, that is not biblical. Because that kind of positive thinking oftentimes is what they would really say, faith in nothing, right? Faith in the air, faith in faith. You know, I think I've shared with you all before. I remember once overhearing the conversation between two students. And then one of them was describing how he's in such a difficult position because he has an exam coming up and then he has not even studied. And then the other student just told him, don't worry, it'll be okay. In my mind, I'm thinking, how do you know it'll be okay? He did not study, he did not finish his assignments. He's in trouble, he's not okay. Right? I mean, I don't think that they were Christians because this was just a public place and a conversation that I overheard. But sometimes we think like that, it'll be okay. So how do you know it'll be okay? It's maybe they say, think positively. But the kind of positive thinking is where you have faith in faith. You know, faith in faith is actually faith in very shaky ground because how can you have faith in your own faith? That's not the basis of faith. The Bible always says that we must have a foundation of faith, an anchor for our faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the anchor of our faith. The promises of God, these are the anchor of our faith. And when you have faith in God's word, when you have faith in God's will, that is true, genuine faith. And this is even concerning the future. If God has revealed his will, then you have faith that God will fulfill his will. That is what faith is. And that is the kind of faith that Moses had. He knew that he was God's child. He knew that the children of Israel, they were God's people. And that God will fulfill his word. And this is faith. And that's why Moses can sing. Right? Instead of complaining, instead of describing our fears and doubts, you can sing of this future hope, of this future assurance. I know the Lord will lead us into this land. That was what Moses said, into thy holy habitation. Then now even when you go on from verses 14 to 16, Moses described the future enemies, right? The future foes. So they are not in the promised land yet, but they know that God will guide them in the strength unto the holy habitation. The promised land, God will guide them in. And then even despite the future enemies, the Philistines, verse 14, and then in verse 15, the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Canaanites. He says, I know God will defeat them for us. Now, you again here, I believe this is in the future, cannot be history. Because in history, we know that the Edomites and the Moabites, they actually did not allow them to pass through the land. Right? When they entered the promised land, they did not actually encounter the Edomites in particular. The Edomites did not allow them to pass through the land. They were supposed to go around the Edomites. Right? So, of course, those who say that this refers to the Edomites or various encounters with the Edomites, they look at it much later. Right? That's why I say that some people would see this even as late as 600 BC, which I don't believe is the case. Right? That is an undermining and an attack of scripture. This is simply Moses looking to the future. He says that if we were to face the Edomites, the Lord will grant us a victory. If we are to face the Moabites and the Canaanites, the Lord will grant us a victory because He has promised we will enter into the land. In other words, if the Lord has His will and the Lord has revealed to you His will, you can be sure the Lord will always fulfill His will according to His word because He's faithful in His promise, to His promises. And now from verse 17 to 18, here Moses described the future rest. Right? Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Now the Bible describes the promised land like a mountain. See, a mountain is a place that is secure. You cannot move mountains. A mountain is firm. And the Lord says, and Moses said, he knew that God will bring them into this mountain of the Lord. This is where God has given to them to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. And the Lord shall reign forever and ever. So Moses sang of hope, even in the future. Now, are these also the words of our song? Are the songs that we sing? Even when you face uncertainties and when you face afflictions, you know, now we are living in very uncertain times, right? Because of all that's going on in the world. Wars and rumors of wars, right? China threatening Taiwan, the ongoing war in Ukraine, the threat of World War III, right? All this inflation, there are a lot of uncertainties. When you think of all these things, are the songs that you sing concerning your future hopeful? We can sing of great, glorious hope. Christ is coming again. Glorious message we bring. We sing of salvation. We sing of deliverance. Even in death, we sing of glory. There will be glory for me. And these must be the songs that we sing, full of joy, full of hope, because of God's faithful promises. When you think of the future, right, there must be that cheerfulness and there must be the delight. Of course, there's that sense of urgency, especially when we have unsaved loved ones, unsaved friends who are still outside the Lord's kingdom. But there must be this delight as well when we think of the future, this expectancy, because we know that we will see the Lord again one day, face to face. We know that He's coming again for us. He's going to bring us into His habitation. But in this case, it's not just the promised land, right? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and reign on earth for 1,000 years. But He's going to bring us to our heavenly home, where we will praise Him and will rejoice forever and ever. Is it not so exciting? And now the Bible then goes on to conclude this song. Now, verse 19 is like the closing, right, of this song, the conclusion of this song, because after looking at the future, Moses reflected again on what had just happened. The horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And so, after thinking of the future, Moses again concluded this hymn, looking back, the Lord has delivered us. What an amazing deliverance. What an amazing song. Now, verses 20 and 21 here would just describe Miriam. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing it to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have he thrown into the sea." Okay, so here, Miriam is a summary, perhaps, of the song that she sang. Okay, but the theme, again, here is of glorious victory. What is interesting here is that Miriam used a musical instrument. Okay, this timbrel is similar to a tambourine. Okay, so this is the instrument that she used over here. Now, of course, one thing that we note here is that they were not worshipping in the temple or the tabernacle yet. Okay, so they were not using this timbrel, because there are some who may ask the question, well, if Miriam used a timbrel, can we use timbrels in our worship, right? Which is like the tambourine in our worship. But we note that she was not using this in the temple worship. Right? So it's a different context, it's a different setting. Right? But she was rejoicing, she was using this instrument to aid her as she sang praises unto the Lord. Now again, this would emphasize just the delight and the rejoicing and the praise unto our God. We all must learn to sing, and to sing so joyfully for all that the Lord has done. When we look back, when we reflect, we have so much to sing about the person of God. We have so much to sing about of the deliverance of God. Then when we look forward, we have so much to sing about. We can sing of glorious hope. We can sing of deliverance. We can sing of great rejoicing. We must learn to be a singing people. Cheerful, joyful people. Sing songs of God's deliverance. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, indeed how we long to praise Thee, and how we want to lift up our voices to sing of Thy greatness, of Thy goodness, of Thy glory. For Thou art Almighty God. Thou art also our gracious and our merciful God. How Thou hast given to us a mighty deliverance. O Father, we have experienced Thy great redemption. We are Thy redeemed people. And how we can sing of salvation. But we also can continue to sing of Thy presence with us, of Thy faithfulness, of Thy goodness unto us. Even when we at times have gone astray, how Thou hast never forsaken us. O Lord, there's indeed so much that we can sing about. We want to thank Thee again that this afternoon we can worship Thee, and we can reflect upon Thy goodness and Thy glory. May Thou continue to speak to our hearts in Thy word. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.